Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, some people have the gift, a gift of leadership. In that list there, it's called ruling, but there's pastors and teachers, and there are other gifts, administrations. These are ruling gifts where you have to be responsible and you have authority. Everyone can take a leadership role. You know somebody that you can lead to the Lord and you can lead them in their growth. And so in that sense, we can all do this. Think of Titus chapter 2, where he talks about the old women taking under arms, so to speak, the youngers. And the men, the same thing. How about you? Can you see yourself as a leader? Who? Me? A leader? Maybe that's how you feel. But yes, you. What would God have you to do? I want us to look at some verses here, just 1 through 11 real quickly. I won't do much more than read the verses. First of all, I'd like for you to see, though, that a leader cares about the daily life of his people. A leader cares about the daily life of those who are under him. It says in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah, and it came to pass in the month Shezlua, that in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. So this would be like November, December, this month in the Jewish calendar. It's the 20th year of Artaxerxes, who was the sixth king of Persia from 465 to 425. And Shushan was the palace. That was the capital, so to speak, 200 miles inland from the Persian Gulf. The second verse says, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Hanani's probably Nehemiah's actual brother, a lot of people believe. The word escape just means he was delivered. He was allowed to go back by Cyrus. Cyrus had arranged for them, and the other Persian kings followed suit, and they brought lots of people back to Jerusalem, which was, Judah was a province of Persia then. Verse 3 says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, all that's just to introduce this. Great affliction. There's great trouble there. There's a lot of opposition. There's discouragement among the people. There's a lot happening there. The walls were torn down, and they tried to rebuild them in Ezra chapter 4, but they were stopped. The neighbors and the Samaritans were, along with the Persian officers, causing a great headache for the little remnant that went back to Jerusalem. The gates, they say, had been burned with fire. And that was since the days of Nebuchadnezzar in 2 Kings 25. So they were defenseless. They were oppressed. They were discouraged. They were a reproach, a nation living in rubble, they were. It would be like having the shabby house in the neighborhood. You know, it's very unkept, can't afford to keep it up, can't make it happen. And so that was the children of Israel in their own land in Jerusalem when they went back. Verse 4, in the first part of the verse, it says, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. Now, there's where I get this point. He really cared about the life of his people. It's interesting when you consider the fact that he was born and raised in Persia, probably. He'd never been there. And yet he loved the land. But we would ask, somebody might ask, well, why do you care so much? What difference does it make to you? I mean, you're here. But he sat down and wept and he mourned and he fasted. A grown man crying and is driven to his knees because God called him to be a leader. These were his people now. So we can kind of make that comparison. How do you care about the people that you lead? Could be your family men. Could be a crew of people at work or some people that work under you or something at a school. It could just be people you know, and they look up to you. They're watching you, and they're looking, and they want to follow you. You're a leader to them. Do you care? Do you care about their lives? Maybe your Sunday school class is sort of dying off, or your children are not having devotions, or a brother or sister in Christ is living in sin, or our Christian nation is sliding off of its foundation. If you don't care, you can't help. If you don't care, you can't help. So consider that. Same is true of the lost souls around us. If you don't care, you're not going to help. You're not going to get involved. But maybe caring, the only thing that lacks is you just need to think about it. You need to just think about what it means. Your life needs to be influencing other people for Christ, yes, for discipleship, yes, for edification. Yes, we need to be influencing each other. Jesus Christ is in the people business, and we're the leaders to someone, you and I. We're the ones they're looking to. Secondly, I want you to notice, and this is really lastly in the next verses, I want you to see his prayer for his people. And I want you to listen to his prayer, and we'll point out certain aspects of that. Look at verse 4, the latter part of the verse, it says, "And fasted, and prayed before God of heaven." And verse 5 says, "And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." So we'll stop right there. There's a colon. His was a prayer that recognized the greatness of God. Do you see it there? He recognized the greatness of God. When we pray, seriously now, think of this. When you pray, is God just really familiar? You know, you meet him here and he's a buddy of yours, kind of. Is that sort of your attitude? You have to kind of examine your own life. And your own thoughts right now are very important. Nehemiah recognized the greatness of God. He was humbled by the coming into the presence of God, even in prayer. Our kids, we teach them really early. Some people do to say, "Our God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food." God is great. The greatness of God. Do you call God great? Do you meditate upon his greatness? Do you think about it? God is great. God is good. Nehemiah calls him the Lord God of heaven, sort of a Persian captive's way of referring to the Almighty of Israel. The word Lord is in all caps, so he's talking about Jehovah, God of heaven. Nehemiah was raised Persian, and he implies here, these words imply that Jehovah is in control of everything. He's praying for Jerusalem, but he's in Persia, he's in Shushan. So God's over everything, everywhere, and he's acknowledging that, the greatness of his God. He says, great and terrible. We would say awe-inspiring. We ooh and awe over being able to see some politician or some sports figure or a movie star. People get all excited. How much more should we get excited when we enter into the presence of Almighty God, into the throne room of grace? Should we not recognize and acknowledge his greatness? I think for sure we should. He keeps covenants and mercy, Nehemiah said, speaks to the faithfulness and the reliability of God. He's a keeper of covenants. His people are the covenant people. And they remind him of that a lot through the Old Testament. He needs to be responsible for them. Be good to remember, Lord, we're your covenant people. They remind him a whole lot. Is that okay? I guess so. Acknowledging that he is their Lord. Secondly, I want you to notice about his prayer. He recalls his promises here in verse 5. He knows the word of God, obviously. It's not wrong to remind God of what he said, but we need to also understand he hasn't forgotten, right? But it's nice for us to recite to him what he promised, and that we are confidently expecting what he promised to take place. That honors the Lord. I believe you, Lord. I believe you're going to do this in spite of right now. It doesn't look like it around me. I know that you're going to fulfill your promises to me. Lord, you said I would come seeking you, that if I came to seek you, that you would be found. And Lord, I'm here to find you right now. That would be okay. You said that if I ask for wisdom, that you would provide it. Lord, I'm asking and expecting that you'll give me wisdom in this. These are good things. Nehemiah recalls the promises of God in his prayer for his people. Look at verse 6, the first part of the verse says, "Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night." So he recognizes his servitude, his unworthiness, really. His unworthiness. This is number 3. In his prayer, he recognized the unworthiness. You remember Luke chapter 18, a great example of this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I would suggest to you that that's the way we always ought to approach the Lord. And especially if you're a leader, you need to understand your unworthiness. It's not about you. It's really about the Lord. You're not capable, but he is. You're not worthy, but he is. And we have to keep things in perspective, us leaders. An ant in your ant farm could speak to you and he say, it would be okay if he asked for a cleaner glass. Would that be okay? A cleaner glass. And then he says, "Well, while you're at it, maybe a little more room. More to eat, and leave the lights on a little longer at night, would you?" You would probably say, you'd put an end to that ant. "I don't want this in the rest of my ants," so we got rid of that real quickly. How must God think? When all we do is ask, we don't acknowledge anything about him, we don't glorify him in our prayers, we just ask. We don't recall his promises. We don't recognize what a privilege it is for us to come into his presence. Maybe you do. I don't know. But sometimes these little quickie prayers that we send up, maybe we need to slow down a little bit and recognize that we're talking to the Almighty. Number 4, he was praying day and night. He was persistent. He was persistent in his prayer. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Ephesians 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We ought to be persistent in our prayers. We ought to pray often, pray much. The last part of verse 6, he's praying day and night, last part of verse 6, "for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of thy children, of the children of Israel, which we have sinned." Which who has sinned? What's the pronoun? "We, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept thy commandments," or the commandments, "nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses." So he's confessing his own sins in his prayer. That's a good habit too. And also the sins of his people. Notice that he relates himself. He identifies with his people. "It's our sin, Lord." How do you pray for America? You're an American, so you ought to pray, "Lord, forgive our sins, our country," when we're praying for our country. Now, we deserve everything we're getting from our evil, don't we? And we need to pray as if we were part of the group. It's us. Well, what would our sins be? Well, we didn't go get drunk last week, and we haven't done this or we haven't done that, but maybe we ought to think about what we have left undone. That might be where our sins. What Christians have left undone is the reason this nation is where it is. So you see, it is our sin, isn't it? If Christians along the way through the generations had been winning others to Christ and discipling them, and God was changing their lives from the inside out, well, things would be different right now. But they're not. Verse 8 says, "Remember, I beseech thee, the word thou hast commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the utmost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand." So he's making supplication here for his people, those that have returned to the land. "Lord, you said you would bless, you said you would bless them that came back. Lord, would you bless us?" Sort of similar to what Moses prayed. "Lord, they're your people. You can't sit there and watch. You can't watch them be trampled," he would say to the Lord. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that idea in the Lord, it, as he prayed to the Lord. Lastly, verse 11, "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." He's talking about the king. "For I was the king's cupbearer," he said. So lastly, if you're making notes about this man's prayer, he made himself available and to be used in answering the need that he just mentioned to the Lord. He's available. He's planning on the Lord using him. There are three types of people in a church, in a country, in a household perhaps. Some people think nothing will ever happen. Other people wait for things to happen. And the last group make things happen. We all need to be part of that last group and make things happen. Just some other thoughts from Nehemiah. It's a very rich book. There's a lot of history, a lot of narrative. Some people would say some of it's kind of boring, but it's not boring if you kind of put it all together. Maybe someday we'll go through the book of Nehemiah. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I give you thanks for this night, for the opportunity of being here at church again. I pray your blessing, Lord, upon us. As we continue our service, our worship service, help us to worship you in song. Help us to worship you in our hearts, Lord. Help us to be all that we can be for your glory and for your honor. Lord, each of us has a next step to take. None of us have arrived yet. So help us, Lord, to be thinking about what that might be. Never satisfied to stay the same, always desiring to be more like Christ. Help us to be leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.